This is True News, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. An Israeli company linked to the IDF was paid by clients to secretly influence elections around the world. The company's co-owner bragged that his firm intervened in almost 30 presidential elections in various countries. The company's co-owner is a former Israeli Special Forces operative who bragged about his ability to hack social media and email accounts of major politicians in many countries and his ability to plant fake news stories to smear political opponents. The investigation was carried out by a consortium of journalists from 30 news outlets in Europe. The secret investigation of the Israeli company was directed by a French nonprofit known as Forbidden Stories. London's Guardian newspaper first published the group's final report. Here's the Guardian's headline.
So revealed the hacking and disinformation team meddling in elections. And as Rick said, this was a number of media outlets that joined together to finally kind of crack the code, if you will, on this particular group. They'd been attempting to get information on this group for quite a while. They finally had to go undercover to get information.
In other words, they did a Project Veritas hit on this Israeli group.
Right.
So they had hidden cameras, hidden microphones, and they got these Israeli operatives on camera bragging about their ability to intervene in foreign elections.
So telling you more about this team of Israeli contractors who claim to have manipulated more than 30 presidential level elections around the world using hacking, sabotage, and automated disinformation on social media has been exposed in this new investigation.
Look at that, dog. I want to just stop there. Automated disinformation.
Yes. The unit is run by Tal Hanan, a 50-year-old former Israeli Special Forces operative who now works privately using the pseudonym Jorge and appears to have been working under the radar in elections in various countries for more than two decades. Now, he's being unmasked by an international consortium of journalists. Hanan and his unit, which uses the code name Team Jorge, have been exposed by undercover footage and documents now being leaked to The Guardian. Now, Hanan told the undercover reporters that his services, which others describe as black ops, were available to intelligence agencies, political campaigns, and private companies that wanted to secretly manipulate public opinion. He said they had been used across Africa, South and Central America, the United States, and Europe. Rick, this is pretty stunning information. Not surprising information, though, is it?
Not surprising, and it's not surprising that it was operated out of Israel. We heard for 4 years from, you know, really late 2016 until the end of the Trump presidency, the news media and the Democrats relentlessly peddled a big lie to the American people that said that the Russians hacked the election.
Right.
That there was foreign interference in the election of 2016. They didn't have any evidence. In fact, what they had was manufactured evidence, fake evidence that they made up themselves and planted it in the news media outlets that were participating in with them in the big story, the big lie. The real story is Israel has been hacking elections in America and Europe and Africa and South America for years.
Right, and getting paid to do it too. One of Team Jorge's key services is a sophisticated software package, Advanced Impact Media Solutions, or AIMS. What it does is it controls a vast army of thousands of fake social media profiles on Twitter, LinkedIn, Facebook, Telegram, Gmail, Instagram, and YouTube. Some avatars even have Amazon accounts with credit cards, Bitcoin wallets, and Airbnb accounts. Now, we'd heard these same accusations being generated toward Russia in the previous election cycles. Remember, they said, well, they've got an army of bots out there that's controlling social media.
And you know, when Elon Musk bought Twitter, and he said, well, you know, actually before he bought it, he said that there were millions of fake accounts at Twitter.
Right.
And we pointed out then that the big story The biggest story that was going to come out of Twitter was that a sizable portion of Twitter's users are not humans.
Right, but bots.
They're just bots. And they're there for the purpose of planting propaganda, of changing public opinion, of smearing the names and reputations of people that certain actors don't like. That's the real story behind the social media organizations, whether it's Twitter or Facebook or any of them. They are propaganda platforms for intelligence agencies.
Right. Whether government or private intelligence
yes.
agencies. So now in more than 6 hours of secretly recorded meetings, Sinan and his team spoke openly of how they could gather intelligence on rivals, including by using hacking techniques to access Gmail and Telegram accounts. They boasted of planting material in legitimate news outlets, which are then amplified by the Ames bot management software.
So right there it tells you your Gmail, your social media accounts like Telegram, they're not safe, but these Israelis could get inside your accounts, read your email, read your postings. There's no privacy.
Right.
There's no safety, Doc.
So the Team Jorge revelations could cause embarrassment for Israel, which has come under growing diplomatic pressure in recent years over its export of cyber weaponry that undermines democracy and human rights.
Well, how will there be any embarrassment for Israel when the American news media has not reported one thing about this story?
Right, they won't report it.
There's a cover-up of the story. This broke earlier this week in Europe. The European newspapers have reported it, but there's nothing in America because the Israeli lobby controls
the news media
in this country. Just like there was no reporting of Seymour Hersh's investigation about the Nord Stream bombing. It was the CIA that carried out the attack on Russia's pipelines. There's no discussion about it.
Now, there is a connection directly between what Mr. Hanan does and the Israeli government. It says Hanan appears to have run at least some of his disinformation operations through an Israeli company, Demoman International, which is registered on a website run by the Israeli Ministry of Defense to promote defense exports. Now, the Israeli Ministry of Defense did not respond to requests for comment. Hanan described his team as graduates of government agencies with expertise in finance, social media, and campaigns, as well as psychological warfare, operating from 6 offices around the world. 4 of Hanan's colleagues attended the meetings, including his brother Zohar Hanan, who was described as the chief executive of the group.
Doc, this demo man is actually the name of a game. It's very popular with a lot of young people, Demo Man. But that's what they're calling it, Demo Man, Demo Man International. But the company is, as you said, registered on a website run by the Israeli Ministry of Defense.
Right. It'd be akin to a company being run by the CIA here or the Pentagon here, let's say.
And then they deny that they have any connection to it.
Right.
So what we have is that the Israeli military was interfering in elections in America.
And around the world.
Europe, South America, Africa. The Israelis had their hands in numerous elections.
But let's blame the Russians.
Why would Israel get involved in those elections? To elect Zionist candidates.
Absolutely.
And to defeat anti-Zionist candidates. They're manipulating elections. There should be an FBI investigation, but that's a dream, isn't it?
Well, if they're controlled by, you know, the same group, then it's not going to be investigated at all.
Well, we have a video produced by the Guardian newspaper, and it's about 5 minutes long. I want to share the entire video with you because they lay out the investigation and what they discovered. And you're also going to see the actual video, undercover video, that these investigators recorded talking to the owners and the employees of this Israeli company. Let's watch it.
Shalom aleichem.
Shalom.
Ruchim abayim, Jorge. Spending in Jorge, George is the nickname. And I don't have a name.
When, and then,
you saw what it said on the door, right?
No.
It says nothing.
It says nothing.
My name is nothing.
That's who we are. We're nothing.
This is Tal Hanan, the mastermind behind Team Jorge, a covert unit that specializes in hacking and disinformation. For two decades, Hanan's real identity has remained secret. He operates in the shadows using an alias, Jorge. Now, a joint investigation by The Guardian and Forbidden Stories can reveal who he is, where he's worked, and how he manipulates elections for money. So the disinformation industry is a relatively new phenomenon, which effectively distorts reality and spreads online propaganda. It is usually done by states themselves or by mercenaries for hire who work for private clients or for governments themselves. Almost always, this is done covertly. To expose this disinformation unit, reporters went undercover as prospective clients who wanted to delay an election in Africa. In 6 hours of secretly recorded meetings, Hanan and his Israel-based team were filmed demonstrating their services.
Open source, cyber, special operations, intelligence.
Hanan has corporate and political clients and boasts about past and present jobs.
33 presidential level campaigns we have completed, 27 of which were successful.
One of Team Jorge's secret tools is a piece of software called AIMS, which weaponizes social media.
I'll show you why our system is considered by the type of client that buy it.
We have thousands of profiles. Each and every one of them multi-layer. It means they have Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and YouTube channel and Telegram and whatever you want.
Hanan's team control an army of more than 30,000 bots. A bot is effectively a social media account that pretends to be human but isn't human. It's being controlled through automation. Team Jorge's bots or avatars are by far one of the most sophisticated that we've ever seen. The bots are multi-layered and have corresponding accounts on several other platforms, much like a human being does. Which is why when you look at it initially, it does appear to be a real person.
Let's make one candidate together. Isla Sawyer, let's say I don't like the name, it's not Hope. Sophie Wilde, I like the name, British. Already she has email, date of birth, everything. Now I want to put an image set.
I'm searching for her pictures. Let's see. No, I don't like it.
Where are you looking at pictures?
She doesn't look Canadian. I'm not going to tell you. I have to kill you later. I don't want to do that. You know. Then we have to trash your body in the flats.
Our investigation pointed to Team Jorge's work in countries all over the world. Team Jorge also claim they can hack Telegram and Gmail.
This is live, right? We're live with this target. If I write him now, he might answer.
We can see his files he's keeping on his drive.
We don't know exactly how Hanan does the hack, but he claims to be exploiting vulnerabilities in the global signaling system SS7. The Guardian has been leaked emails in which Hanan quotes fees of between $400,000 and $600,000. They also confirm that Team Jorge worked covertly on the Nigerian presidential election in 2015. Our investigation has exposed this hidden underworld of disinformation operations. So the next time you're scrolling through your phone or casting a ballot, ask yourself what information you're acting on and who's really behind it.
So the story itself is not that surprising, as we mentioned earlier, but the detail with which this consortium of journalists are exposing here. Rick, I think what it'll simply do is it will drive these units even deeper now.
Yes.
And it won't really solve anything. They'll just know, hey, we can't play
they
out
call,
in the open.
They got to go deeper underground.
Right.
You know, the one term that we heard in that video, the disinformation lobby.
Right.
Industry. The disinformation industry. So we've gone beyond propaganda. You know, there's been propaganda for centuries, but propaganda is, you know, planting information in the news to boost an idea or maybe to downplay somebody else's idea. Organized disinformation, professional disinformation, goes far beyond propaganda.
Yes.
It is deliberate deceit. What the reporter said in the video, to alter reality.
Yes.
To change the perception of reality.
And in the whole article from The Guardian, it goes into describing that they could use the bots to, say, drop a news story out there, drop it to selected journalists. Journalists pick it up, and then the bots themselves go out and repeat that particular artist,
yes.
Reporter. A journalist.
And then somebody reports, this story's trending on
that's
Twitter.
That's right. And so that multiplies it.
Trending because the bots were pushing it.
Right. Well, and something else, too, we talk about the disinformation industry. This is the one that got caught. How many more are operating out there? There could be dozens or hundreds.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned there were millions of bots on Twitter. According to this story, Project Jorge controls about 30,000 bots. So it could be that they're, like you said, it is an industry. There are many of these organizations out there.
Those bots have fake names.
Fake birth dates.
Even photographs.
Credit card numbers.
And credit card numbers.
Some have Airbnb accounts.
They do everything they can to make it look like a real person.
Right.
But now, with artificial intelligence, they can create images.
Yes.
They can just create a photograph of a person. They can create documents, identity documents. Anything's possible now with AI. And if you've not experimented with the new AI services that are out there, I mean, we both have been experimenting with them just to see what they can do. It is amazing. It is absolutely amazing. And obviously, whatever the public is being given,
yes,
is
third or fourth generation away from what they're doing in the dark.
Precisely. So the deception is going to get deeper and darker and more difficult to discern.
Who can make war against the beast?
Right.
How will you be able to distinguish reality from what's being manufactured?
Sure. And when you can create a deep fake video that looks identical to a person you know, with that person's voice saying outrageous things that shock you, and you're like, well, there it is. There's the video.
Right.
That's all I need. There's the evidence. That's how they're destroying people, producing deep fake videos, and this will become common. And it'll be so difficult that you won't know whether your mother's telling the truth.
Right.
This is going to get so deep and so dark that it will be difficult to know whether your family members have said the things that you've seen on video, online, social media. What do you do, Doc, when you see videos of your family members saying things that, and you go to them and they go, oh, I never said that.
Or committing acts, that would get you jailed.
Yes.
For instance, could someone manipulating artificial intelligence produce a child porn video,
mm-hmm.
and put you in it?
Right.
Then they have you, but they blackmail you, you've never done it.
Yes,
anything.
One of the things that this Israeli company did is that they, in one particular election, they sent a sex toy to the home of the candidate to make the wife believe that it was sent by her husband's girlfriend to cause a divorce in the family.
And that's old school tech there. You just use that. Imagine what they can do now with the digital tech.
All right. Well, hey, let's move on.
Old school.
Yeah. So I'm going to jump down to number 12. Law and Crime reporting on the Jeffrey Epstein case, explosive details of Jeffrey Epstein-related lawsuit against J.P. Morgan unsealed, revealing Snow White messages with a former top executive of a bank.
So to catch everyone up, what's going on right now is there's a lawsuit that's proceeding against J.P. Morgan because money that was being funneled through J.P. Morgan accounts on behalf of Jeffrey Epstein and being routed and being manipulated by key executives within J.P. Morgan. The article says more than 20 of Jeffrey Epstein's sex trafficking victims were paid through J.P. Morgan accounts as the megabank's former top executives privately discussed abuse allegations surrounding the late predator as far back as 2006. Newly unsealed passages of federal lawsuit reveal. One key person in all this is Jess Staley, a former executive at J.P. Morgan.
And then at Barclays.
Yes. And so in a July, and this is in the court documents right now, so anyone can go look at this. In a July 2010, Staley sent an email to Epstein saying, maybe they're tracking you. That was fun. Say hi to Snow White. Epstein responded, what character would you like next? When Staley said Beauty and the Beast, Epstein replied, well, one side is available. None of these emails between Epstein and Staley were flagged in connection with risk reviews of Epstein's accounts. Moreover, J.P. Morgan allowed Staley to remain a decision maker on Epstein's accounts. J.P. Morgan even tasked Staley to discuss the human trafficking allegations with Epstein.
Wait a minute.
Yes.
J.P. Morgan asked Staley, they gave him the assignment to question Epstein about the allegations that Epstein was trafficking young girls.
Yes. And in this particular Law and Crime article, there was an interesting interchange they talked about. When Jeffrey Epstein was in jail in South Florida, Jess Staley was staying at Epstein Island, and they were communicating by email.
In the Caribbean and the U.S.
Yes,
Virgin Islands.
And so Staley had sent an email to Epstein thanking him for letting him stay there, and then after all this episode is over, we'll get back together again. So Staley was staying at the island down there.
Yeah, well, number 18, between 2008 and 2012, Staley exchanged approximately 1,200 emails with Epstein from his J.P. Morgan email account. These communications show a close personal relationship and profound friendship between the two men, and even suggest that Staley may have been involved in Epstein's sex trafficking operation. Chuck, this is bringing J.P. Morgan into the scandal now.
Yes.
That they may have, at best, known what was happening. Mm-hmm. At worst, were actually participants in it, funding it, facilitating it by moving money.
During one of the episodes when Epstein was in jail in South Florida, that it was December, Epstein allegedly sent Staley a photograph of a young woman whose image is redacted from the lawsuit. In 2021, reports emerged that the emails included mysterious messages about Snow White. And what they're saying is this image was the Snow White image. Now, Snow White, what does that mean? Well, of course, everybody's familiar with the Disney character Snow White. But in Disney lore, Rick, Snow White's age is 14. And so the conclusion of this is that Snow White may have been a 14-year-old girl that was gifted, or whatever you want to say, to Staley. And then he asked later for Beauty as in Beauty and the Beast.
Yeah. All right, look, I'm going to go back and I'm going to say it again. What I've been saying for many years gets me in a lot of trouble. I get attacked. A lot of hate comes to me for saying this. Jeffrey Epstein worked for Israel. He was an Israeli agent. He was not a billionaire. He was an actor. He was told pretend to be a billionaire. We'll give you the money. We'll give you the jets. We'll give you the mansions.
We'll give you the girls.
We'll give you the girls. And so that they recruited young girls in America, and actually from Europe and other places, that came from broken homes under a lot of stress, and they brought these girls in with promises to make them famous and rich as models. They were used, I'm talking 13, 14, 15-year-old girls, they were used to entrap powerful, influential American men. And the Israelis video recorded all of the sexual acts for decades. This didn't go on for a year or two. This went on for several decades. The FBI knew about it. Everybody in Washington knew about it. The Justice Department knew about it.
Because they didn't, I think they were gathering the same intelligence.
They didn't do anything about it because Israel was doing it.
Yes.
And it eventually, there were so many men compromised that there was nobody left to investigate Israel. That's the story.
You got it.
You put that together with the Israeli company that was hacking the elections. And this is how you get a country that's controlled by another country, Israel. Try to get something done in this country that Israel doesn't like. Just defend the Palestinian people and watch what happens to you. Speak out against the Israeli oppression of the Palestinian people and watch the hatred that will come toward you.
Yes.
And a lot of that hatred is being driven by bots. They're not even real people, Doc. They're bots. Bots on social media saying, deplatform him, deplatform him. And they're bots. And it's all being manipulated out of Israel. We are a controlled people. The American people have been captured. And we're under the control of a tiny little country in the Middle East. And Jeffrey Epstein was part of a big operation. They blackmailed American politicians, American judges, American corporate executives. And they entrapped them and they recorded the videos, and they're still in possession of the videos. And that's why nothing's going to be done about it. Nothing at all. And for all I know, Jeffrey Epstein is still alive and he's living in Israel with another identity. I don't even believe he's dead. I believe they just got him out of the prison and brought him home and gave him his retirement.
Right.
You know, for years of working. Hey, quickly, I want to get to another one. This is number 20. Top Putin war official plunges 160 feet to her death from a high-rise building. Got to watch those rooftops.
Yeah, that's right. Balconies, they're dangerous.
This woman fell to her death in St. Petersburg. And a key official in the Russian government in the financial support department of the Ministry of Defense. And she fell off the roof of a skyscraper today in St. Petersburg and fell 160 feet. But they said it's suicide. Number 24. Russia demands United Nations probe on the Nord Stream blast. Well, good luck. You're not going to get anything done on that. Nobody's going to investigate the CIA.
No.
That's just not going to happen. They got away with it, and they blew up Russia's pipeline, and that's the end of the story. But Russia's not going to let it go either. One more story. This is Interfax. The Russian military station in Belarus will come under the command of Belarus, according to the president of the country, Lukashenko. So he said if Poland or Ukraine attacks his country,
the
Russian troops in his country automatically come under his military command. And so it's starting to look like Belarus is expecting to be
drawn into
the war. This war is going to get bigger in the coming weeks and months. That's it for now. I got to go. Morning manna is coming up. Turn away from the news and turn to the good news in the Holy Bible. Seek the Lord with all your heart. He will take care of you.
God bless you.
Take care.
Welcome to Morning Manna. Jesus Christ is the living bread that came down from heaven. Anybody who eats this bread will live forever. Nourish your soul each weekday with Morning Manna. Here are your Bible teachers, Rick Wiles and Doc Burkhart.
Well, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. Hello, everybody. I'm Rick Wiles. This weekday television program is devoted to making ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's because King Jesus will return to earth someday to gather his elect, and you and I must be remnant ready. Jesus Christ has a remnant church that will triumphantly endure to the end, and we must have Abraham's faith. He was not weak in faith. Unbelief did not make him stagger at the promise of God. He remained strong in faith and gave glory to God. Abraham was the father of the remnant ready church. And if he were here today, Abraham would tell us to shine brightly, taste salty, love everybody. But my mission in 2023 is to organize hundreds of Daniel 11 micro churches. What's a micro church? Well, it's approximately 5 to 10 families or individuals who meet in their homes to worship God, study the Word of God, and to prepare to survive in the time of tribulation and to help each other, their brethren, get ready for such times. Now, I host another program each weekday that will keep you informed about World War III, which started last year. It also, we talk about the New World Order and propaganda and deception. The program is called True News. You can watch it online at truenews.com or on the True News app. You can also watch it each weekday on the Word Network at 5:30 a.m. Now, one of the main things we will teach Daniel 11 microchurch members is how to use your faith to receive miracles from heaven. And trust me, all of us will need miracles in the days ahead. Now, there are three essential principles to store in your heart. Faith principle number one, your Heavenly Father is your source for everything you need. Faith principle number two, give that it may be given unto you. And faith principle number three, expect a miracle. Well, the Holy Bible contains wonderful stories in both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant ages of God, providing miracle supplies for his people. Our lesson today comes from 1 Kings chapter 17, and Dr. Raymond Burkhart is here to help me teach some of the wonderful lessons of faith that are found in this great Old Testament story about a single mom and her son who were quickly running out of food and hope during a famine. Doc will start the lesson by reading 1 Kings 17 verses 1 through 7.
And I encourage you, if you've got your Bibles, open up to 1 Kings chapter 17, read along with us. And it said, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land."
Well, Doc, last year, you and I made several trips to Jordan.
Yes.
In fact, I made 4 trips last year. And 3 times I went over to Tishbe.
Right.
The hometown of Elijah.
Elijah the Tishbite.
That's right. Well, I finally figured out why they called him a Tishbite, because there's a town called Tishbe. And so we were there, but there's an important place to visit. And there's a There's a mound, a mount, and there are two old churches built there going back, what would you say, 1,600 years?
Yes, so 5th or 6th centuries that for sure that they know of.
Where the early Christians, they built a small church, and then later they built a much bigger church in honor of Elijah.
Right.
Because it was there in the valley of Tishbe where Elijah grew up. And so it's wonderful to go to these places and see them yourself. And by the way, we're planning to take a group of Christians to Jordan, to the Holy Land in Jordan, in May of this year, late May. So we'll be giving you more details in the coming days. If you've never been to Jordan, you got to see it. Jordan is a wonderful country, and the Jordanian people are warm, friendly, hospitable, kind people. They love to greet Christians. They love Americans, and I love going to Jordan. So we'll let you know about the trip.
And one of the places we would go to would be Mar Elias or Mount Elijah.
Mount Elijah, and you can go to, and also over near the baptismal site is where Elijah was taken up
right.
to meet the Lord in the air. And it'll be a great trip. We'd like you to go with us in May. So here we have this situation, the prophet Elijah. By the way, his name is Yahweh. Yahweh is my God, is the meaning of Elijah. Yahweh is my God.
So every time he was introduced or every time someone asked him who his name was, what's your name?
Yahweh is my God. How would you like your name to be? Jesus is my Lord.
All right. Yes.
That was his name. So, Doc, he's in a situation here where he's being fed by ravens. He's living by a brook. His food is being airdropped in.
You're right.
So, you know, God was airdropping food thousands of years before the invention of drones. But why is he in this situation? Why was the prophet in this situation?
Because he had been warning King Ahab for many years prior to the famine. But finally, there came a point in time where Elijah, under the anointing of God, anointing of the Holy Spirit, commanded that the rain cease in the land for, it's going to turn out to be 3.5 years. And so we're in the midst of this famine right now, in the midst of this drought that's going on. And as you see in the story here in the passage, even as the time is transpiring here, the brook itself dries up.
Yeah.
And so the prophet is suffering along
from his own preaching.
Yes, from his own preaching.
And what's interesting about it is, he was preaching righteousness, preaching obedience to God. He was denouncing the rebellion against God. This is among God's people.
Right.
It was God's people who were doing the rebelling, who were in deep sin, and Elijah was denouncing their sin and rebellion,
And it wasn't just sin, Rick.
I mean, it was idolatry.
It was a boldness to their sin.
Kind of like America today.
Right. I mean, they're proud in their sin. But what's interesting is that even in the midst of that pride and that boldness of sin, that aggressiveness of sin, the response has to be just as aggressive and just as bold in the preaching.
Yes. So an interesting thing about the drought, God did not tell Elijah, I'm going to stop the rain. Elijah spoke it, and God stamped approved. God approved the words of the prophet. This is one of those situations where God is backing up the man of God.
Hmm. Think about that a little bit. Wow.
The man of God is the one who said, it's not going to rain here for 3.5 years. And God said, you got it. I'm with you, Elijah. If that's what you say, that's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to stop the rain. And so this is a powerful lesson that when righteous men are preaching in a time of rebellion and apostasy and bold grotesque rebellion against God, like we have in America today.
Yes.
God will back the words of the preacher. And that's what happened here. And as you said, Elijah ended up, suffering from his own preaching because he said, well, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Well, you know, for a while, he's living by a brook. He's got water. He's got birds flying meat into him every day, airdropping food. And that went on okay for a while, but then it stopped. The brook dried up.
Yes.
And the birds stopped flying in the food. Now you would think, some people would say, well, God abandoned me.
Not
look
at all.
Look at the mess I'm in. I obeyed God, and then he abandoned me. And he stopped bringing the food. The miracle food stopped. And, you know, what am I going to do now? But that's not what happened. God stopped delivering the food not to punish Elijah, not to be contrary to Elijah, but to get Elijah to move.
That's exactly right.
Because yes. Somebody in another town needed a miracle.
Yes.
And the man of God had to get up and move to get to that woman, that widow woman, that single mom with a son, and they were out of food, Doc.
Right.
And they needed a miracle, and God wanted to give them the miracle. But the man of God who knew how to get the miracle to the single mom was in another place. And so God had to cut off his food and water to get him up and start moving. So, Pastor, when things get cut off and the supply slows down, don't think God has abandoned you. Maybe he just wants you to get up and move.
Because he's got someone that you need to meet and meet their need.
That's right. So what happened, Doc?
Well, as we read along here in 1 Kings chapter 17, we pick up in verse 8. So the word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. That's from 1 Kings chapter 17.
No, Doc, you're good.
No, I was going to say, God had to move Elijah from the Cherith Brook. Cherith means cut off. It was cut off, you know, that's sending a message that Israel's been cut off right there from God's blessing right now. And had to move him from that place there to the widow woman of Zarephath. And it's interesting here. We often think that Elijah was sent to meet her need, but really the instruction to Elijah was, go that she may sustain you. I've got a widow woman prepared to sustain you, Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people miss that in that passage there. Now, was her need supplied? What did she need? She was about to die. But as she supplied the need of the man of God, God provided her needs as well.
That's right. Yeah, I want to go back to the very beginning of it, where God told him to get up and go. This is a really important lesson that when you are child of God, when you're a servant of the Lord, when you're living right for God, and there's no, you know, there's nothing between you and the Lord. There's no sin. There's nothing that's keeping you separated from God's blessing and His love. Then when things dry up, you should not fear that somehow you've lost the Lord's favor and blessing.
Right.
It's simply that He's stirring you. He's saying, I got to make things uncomfortable for you. I'm giving you some divine discontent. You got to get up and move. And because we become stagnant. We can become set in our ways and comfortable in our rut, and everything is going along okay. We're not making any progress. We're just going by day after day.
Right.
But we're not growing. We're not advancing, and we get comfortable in that rut. And then the Lord shakes things up. He takes away some blessings, and suddenly things aren't feeling so cozy, and you're wondering, what is going on in my life? It can be just that God wants you to get up and get moving, to take action. If you don't take action, if you remain stagnant, you'll become as your spiritual life will become as dusty as that dried up riverbed.
Yes.
And so the answer is, the solution is to get up and get moving. I just thought about this, Doc. Some years ago, a friend of mine, a Christian businessman, called me one day. He was very distraught because a business associate of his who worked directly with him departed and took a big chunk of his business with him.
Mm. Okay.
You know, it's not the first time that's happened to people. Right. But what was sad was the person who did it was a confessing Christian, you know. And so this man called me, and he was asking for advice of what to do because he had lost his income. Everything he had worked for years to build up suddenly was taken away from him. But he said one thing to me. He said, Rick, my well has gone dry, meaning his business. My well has gone dry. What do I do? And the first thing that came out of my mouth was, drill another well. Dig another well. And he was like, well, what about the guy that took my business? Let him have it. Don't fight him. Don't go into court. Don't fight with this brother. He took it. Okay? Let God deal with him. You go drill another well. God blessed you with the first well.
That's true, yeah.
The God that gave you that business and built it up for you.
Can give it to
you
again.
He'll give it to you again. Don't fight with that brother. Let God deal with him. God will take care of that situation. But your solution is go dig another well. And that's what he did. This is precisely what he did. And his life went on. He got his business back. He prospered. Things changed. He did something different. But he didn't stay there in that situation and die financially. And he didn't bring anger on himself by fighting with this guy who stole. So when these things happen in your life, don't think something bad is happening. Just think, God, what are you doing? What blessing do you want to give me? Where are you sending me? What is the opportunity that's in front of me right now? Listen, I love my Father so much, my Heavenly Father, and I'm at peace that He loves me. And Doc, when you have that relationship with your Heavenly Father, and you know that He loves you, it just takes away all worries and fears.
Right.
It just takes it away. You don't have to wonder, is God punishing me? Has God taken away something? No, if you're living close to Him, you don't have those fears. You don't have those worries. Because He's just hugging you all the time. You're hugging Him, and He's hugging you.
And He's looking for an opportunity to meet your needs.
Yes.
Constantly.
Constantly. And He knows more than we know. And He sees the future, and He's moving us into places to be blessed, and that we will be a blessing. We are to be blessed, but we are to be a blessing.
Right.
And being a blessing comes first. We're blessing to others first, and then God blesses us. And then we just keep that going. So I want to take a look closely at what this widow did. So,
First of all, she wasn't a Jewish woman. I mean, she was a Gentile woman.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, Jesus mentions her when he gives his opening monologue at the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. He mentions this widow woman. He said, God had to go outside of Israel. He's telling the people at the synagogue, outside of Israel to find people of faith. He says that. And it got him mad in the synagogue, right? And they drove him out because of it. So there's a connection to Jesus in this. Jesus felt it was important enough to draw a picture of true faith with this widow woman from Zarephath, but she wasn't even in Israel. So Elijah had to go outside of the land of Israel to find people of faith.
Well, that's exactly what happened in the New Testament.
Yes.
Jesus constantly was finding people with faith outside of Israel.
Yes.
And the people in Israel were the ones who were trying to nail him to a cross.
Yes, and rejecting him.
So the gospel has always been for Jews and Gentiles from the beginning.
That's right.
God's always wanted to bring all of humanity together, and he did it through the cross, through yes. Jesus Christ.
And Hosea chapter 8 tells us that God has already put the Jews in with the Gentiles. He's lumped us all together.
Mm-hmm.
We're all in the same boat right now. We all need Jesus.
Doc, in this scripture, God told Elijah, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us when he gave that commandment.
Right.
Was it days or weeks before the brook dried up? Or was it years before?
We don't know.
We don't know. But it's possible that it was years before the drought, before the famine. And that woman was in prosperity, and she had plenty. And she knew that God, the creator of the universe, spoke to her somehow. We don't know how he commanded her. It doesn't tell us. But she received the instruction. What it's telling us is that God gave her an instruction and she received it. Well, what if the instruction came to her years before the famine?
Right.
At a time she's in prosperity and she says, sure, God, I'll take care of that preacher man when he comes here. I've got plenty. I've got a husband. He's a provider.
I just had a baby.
Everything's going great. We got a nice farm. We got a nice business. Everything's going well. You bring that preacher here, I'll take care of him. See, a promise to God is easy to make.
In abundance.
But God didn't call the promise due until there was lack.
Yes.
But why? To be hard on her? No, it's when she needed the miracle.
Right.
She didn't need the miracle when she was in abundance.
That's true.
She needed the miracle from heaven when she was in lack.
We must be so many days into the famine, maybe a year and a half into the famine year. A couple of clues. We don't know how long that Elijah was at the Cherith Brook. He could have been there a year and a half. We don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But it's long enough where she is down to picking up sticks out. You know, everything's been cut down. All the firewood's been cut. Everything available to burn has already been burnt. She's out there picking up sticks, two little sticks, it says, to go and prepare a little portion of meal. So this is some ways into the famine, obviously.
She was going to grill one pancake
and call it
and split it with her son. And then after they shared one pancake, she knew she was out of food. That was it.
Right.
And she said, we're going to die. She looks up and coming down the road is a preacher. And right away inside her heart, she knew, oh no. That's the preacher man that God told me I would take care of someday. Why is he showing up now? I'm out of money, I'm out of food, I'm out of water, I'm ready to die. And God, I promised God I would take care of a preacher. Why didn't he show up when I had a lot? Why is he coming down the road now? Those thoughts had to be going through her mind. Like, not now. Later.
Come back
later, you know, and this will be a lot easier. But that's not what God, that's not why God had her make the promise, and that's not why God sent Elijah at that time. God sent Elijah at that time because he loved the woman.
Right.
He loved her child, and he wanted to save her from the famine. Look, her neighbors had died.
Yes.
Why this woman? What was it about this woman? She's a Gentile woman. What is it about her? Something in her life had God in heaven saying, I've got to rescue her.
Yeah, I think it's interesting that Elijah gave her two instructions. First, he said, give me a little bit of water in a vessel. She didn't argue with him. She didn't make any excuses. She went and got the water. She was obedient at first. And then he said, all right, make a cake for me. That required her to really put it all on the line. It was one thing to give him a cup of water to drink. It was quite another for her to say, this is it. This is the last. I've got a little bit of water, but this is the last of the meal here. But,
Doc, don't you think it was just as difficult for Elijah to ask that woman to feed him first? Don't you think in his natural self, he was saying, I don't want to ask this woman. I know I have to because this is what God wants me to do.
In the natural,
he was saying, how can I take the last pancake from this woman and her son? How can I do this? I don't want to say it. But he knew God was saying, yes, Elijah, you have to. If this woman's going to be saved, she has to have a miracle and she has to offer it to you first.
Well, and when she started making the excuse about, hey, this is all I've got, I'm going to go make this and die, Elijah had to say something specific to her, and that is, fear not. Fear had crept in. Verse 13, it says, Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Fear not. Fear is the counterpoint to faith. Fear tries to sneak in, enter in. God had given a command to the widow woman to take care of the man of God, but fear had begun to creep in.
That's right.
It took the word of the Lord to speak to the widow woman once again and assure her this was the right thing.
For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal will not run out, nor will the jar of oil empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. She went and did what Elijah told her to do, and she and he and her household ate many days. The barrel of meal did not run out, nor did the jar of oil empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah.
Amen.
She had food, she had oil, until the drought was over. And my friend, I'm telling you right now, if you will put the work of God first, and if you will give by faith to the work of God, God will make sure that you have everything that you need in your whole house. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thanks for watching Morning Manna with Rick Wiles and Doc Burkhardt. Request your copy of Final Day by visiting rickwiles.com. Morning Manna is sponsored by Christian brethren who are eagerly awaiting the final day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns to establish his kingdom that shall have no end.